It is good to be in Michigan. You know why it's good for a Texan to be in Michigan? It was 92 degrees in Fort Worth, Texas yesterday. My wife said it is hot, and I said it is cold here. Pastor took me to the big house yesterday, and I wore every bit of clothing I had and yet needed some more. But it was a great game. Whatever I said the last time, it's been since 2018 since I was here, so whatever I said that caused such a lengthy gap, I apologize. Oh, actually, how many of you know there was something called a pandemic? Threw everything into a helter-skelter mode of being, but I am just absolutely thrilled to be back. Look with me at the Gospels. We're going to look at three different accounts. We're going to begin in the Gospel of St. Matthew, the 8th chapter. While you're turning there, let me encourage you to pay very close attention this morning. Y'all say amen. Amen. Pay close attention. This is a story I love to tell. Pastor Brad has heard me tell this recently, because in my opinion, it's the greatest illustration of how church people act and react. I sit oftentimes where you are sitting today and listen to others. How many of you will attest with me to the fact that oftentimes we're here, but we're not here? We're here in body, but we're elsewhere in mind. Y'all say amen. Some of you are there right now. We're half conscious, half unconscious. Not long ago, I was preaching a very large camp meeting in the state of Louisiana, several hundred people in attendance. I was one of several speakers on the slate. I had ministered Sunday morning, and my good friend, the general overseer of the Church of God, Bishop Tim Hill, was preaching Sunday night. I was seated on the platform with a number of other ministers, and I was looking across the congregation into what would have been this section where my wife, the pastor's wife, my children, Hagen and Addison, were seated. And I noticed that in the middle of Tim's sermon, that Addison had taken her head and laid it on her mother's shoulder and closed her eyes. She was half there and half not. Right in the middle of that sermon, as I have heard Bishop Hill do very often, when the room begins to develop tension because he's addressing subject matter that is substantial, when you start preaching and teaching where people live, where it becomes applicable, as Sister Tennyson often says, most people say nothing during surgery. And the room gets tense, it gets quiet. Oftentimes when Tim is dealing with subject matter such as that, he will stop and use a line to kind of break the tension, introduce a little laughter. And that line that Bishop Hill often uses is this. He stops and says, "I can't tell if I'm mad or if I'm anointed." There will be some laughter in the room, and it's a moment of brevity. And he did exactly that. He was preaching. The tension began to develop. The room began to get tight. And he stopped and said, "I can't tell if I'm mad or if I'm anointed." And when he did, Addison's head popped up off her mother's shoulder. She looked at my wife, Tasha, and said something. And when she did, the entire section just roared in laughter. I thought, what did my daughter say? So after the service, I went to Tasha and said, "What did Addison say when Tim said he couldn't tell if he was mad or anointed?" She said, "Oh," her head popped up, and she looked at me, big-eyed, and said, "Mom, did you hear that preacher? He just said he can't tell if he's a man or a woman." So for God's sake, will you pay attention this morning? Pastor, I love you. I appreciate you and your family so much. I know that you know this, but let me just reiterate it. You have some of the finest leaders, not only in the entirety of the Assemblies of God, but in the greater church in the United States of America. The Trask are the tops, and you are privileged and honored to have them. Privileged and honored to have them. So let's look at Matthew chapter 8. Then we're going to move quickly to Luke, finally to Mark. Matthew chapter 8, verse 23, and when he, referencing Jesus, was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. Should highlight those two words. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves, but he was asleep. His disciples come to him, awake him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. He said to them, why are you so fearful? You have little faith. Then he rose, rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this? What kind of man is this that even the winds and the sea obey him? Look with me now at Luke's account of the same scenario, Luke chapter 8 as well. Luke 8, verse 22, now it came to pass on a certain day that he went into a ship with his disciples and said to them, let's go over to the other side of the lake. And they launched forth. But as they sailed, he fell asleep. And there came down a storm of wind on the lake, and they were filled with water and were in jeopardy. They came to him and woke him, saying, Master, Master, we perish. Then he arose, rebuked the wind and the raging of the water, and they ceased, and there was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? They, being afraid, wondered, saying one to another, what kind of man is this? For he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him. Mark chapter 4. Mark's version of this account. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. And the same day when the evening was come, he said to them, let us pass over to the other side. When they had sent away the multitude, they took him even as he was in the ship. There were also with him other little ships. There arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat into the ship so that it was now full. And he was in the rear part of the ship, asleep on a pillow. They woke him and said to him, Master, care you not that we perish? He rose and rebuked the wind and the sea, saying, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. He said to them, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what kind of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Very familiar account. Anyone that follows our ministry knows that I oftentimes preach text from a slightly different slant. I hope to do so again here this morning, and I want to minister to you for just a few moments on how to sleep in your storm. Most of the messages taught and preached on this subject matter focus on the response of the disciples. And the reason for that is that we most closely identify with them. We act like Philip and Andrew and Thomas and Nathaniel. But if I understand anything about Christianity at all, if I understand anything about the faith, the goal of it all is not that we would act like them, but rather that we would act like him. Come on, saints. So we're not going to try to respond to our storms like they do, but rather like he does. How to sleep in your storm. Come on, raise your hands toward heaven. Let's pray and ask for the Father's help. Father, in Jesus' name, help us now. Grant to us again that which I request of you on a weekly basis. Give me now clarity of thought, conciseness of speech, a captive audience, and above all, converts for our labors. Move through this house as the ministry of the Word accompanied by the person of the Spirit now takes hold in this place. And grant to us at the conclusion a supernatural impartation of the peace of God. Not the peace that this world gives, but peace from God. We'll ask it all in Christ's name, and everyone said, amen. Amen. Let me repeat Pastor's request a moment ago. Please be here tonight if at all possible. Not for my sake, for your sake. I'm going to be ministering tonight on the subject of the supernatural, and I just encourage you to be here if at all possible tonight. I read to you three different gospel writers as they view the same scenario from slightly different perspectives. Now understand, these three writers were not all present when this scenario took place. But they are receiving the information both from those who were present, secondhand accounts, and they are also inspired by the Spirit to write the accounts, because we believe the Bible. Y'all say amen. We really need to drive this point home again. The Bible is the ultimate authority in this world. It's frightening when Barna comes out and says that only 37% of pastors in the United States of America have a biblical worldview. The Bible is right in its entirety. And the Bible says of itself, let the word of God be true and every man a liar. We believe the Bible. We believe that the scriptures are spirit-inspired. And we see something that is really another sermon all unto itself, but I want to touch it in my introduction because I believe it's one of the greatest miracles of the Bible. We see how God uses different individuals to record the same account, which is strikingly similar one to the other. But yet each individual writer records slightly different details that the other writer did not take notice of. That is so interesting to me. You have Matthew recording the fact that the disciples followed Christ in his command to board the boat and cross over to the other side. You have Luke referencing from where the storm comes. Luke said the storm came down upon them. Neither Matthew nor Mark reference that. You have Mark telling us that not only was Jesus in a ship, but there were also other little ships. And Mark delineates or details the position bodily of Christ in the boat. He was in the rear of the boat, asleep on a pillow. Neither Matthew nor Luke mention those details. Again, this portrays one of the greatest miracles in the Bible to me. You see, if you were all to be polled later this week concerning the happenings of this Sunday morning service, you would all basically tell the same story. You're all here on Sunday morning, you're all singing the same songs, you're all listening to the same sermon, and you would all basically recount the same scenario, yet some of you would remember details that others would not. Some of you would remember the names or titles of the songs that were sung this morning. Some of you would remember the passionate, detailed prayer, prophetic prayer that Pastor Rhonda led us in just a few moments ago. Some of you would remember point number one of the sermon. You would say, my favorite part of the sermon was point number two. Others would say, my favorite part of his sermon was when he said, amen, and shut up and let us all go home. You would all see it slightly different, but yet much the same. And that's exactly what's happening here with the biblical writers. And yet, isn't it interesting that God delivers to us what I referenced a few moments ago
His infallible, inerrant word. Heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God will remain throughout time and eternity. And yet, in delivering his inerrant, infallible word, he allows the personality of the writers to bleed through on the pages of the sacred text. Some of the writers were educated. Some of the writers were uneducated. They come from every walk and venue of life. And yet God uses these people to deliver the gospel, to deliver the greatest message ever told. Why is that so important? Why do I believe it's one of the greatest miracles in the Bible? Because that's the only hope that any of us have of being used of God. We are erred men and women. We are fallible clay. We are as they. We are messed up. We are mistaken. But God still uses people just like us to give the world the greatest message ever told, that Jesus is the Savior of all. What a miracle that he uses people like us to deliver a message like this. Now, Matthew gives us some context of this event. Matthew says that Jesus has gone into the home of one of his disciples, Simon Peter specifically, and there he discovers Peter's mother-in-law sick with a fever. Matthew details that Jesus touches her on the hand, and the fever relinquishes its hold upon her body. She rises and begins to wait upon them. And in the evening, Matthew says, they begin to bring an untold number of people to the home of Simon Peter. People, number one, Matthew says, that were possessed by demons. And Jesus simply spoke the word and cast the demons out. Number two, they bring an untold mass of people who are sick. They are ill. They have maladies, diseases. And Jesus healed them all, says Matthew. Hallelujah. I said he healed them all. Matthew says, so that the prophecy of Isaiah could be fulfilled, that himself bore our infirmities and carried our sicknesses and our sorrows. And then Matthew says, when Jesus saw the mass of humanity pressing in upon him in Peter's home for ministry, that he turns to his disciples and gives a command, let's get in the boat and cross over to the other side. Okay? Stay with me for just a few moments this morning. Let's cross over to the other side. And we're going to progress through the text and learn how to respond to our storms, how to respond to our challenges, how to go through the seasons of life that are filled with trials and troubles and tribulations, and act more like Jesus than we act like them or ourselves. Number one, let's talk about obedience, because this really is the foundation of the entire text. Let's talk about obedience. Let me say that again. Let's talk about obedience. That's the response I normally get. Just stark silence, blank stares. Let's talk about obedience. The Bible says obedience is better than sacrifice. Obedience is really the key to Christianity. And there's a command given here, according to the account of the gospel writers, there's a command by Jesus to the disciples, board the boat and set sail for the other side. The other side of what? The other side of the Lake Gennesaret, or the Sea of Galilee. It is the same body of water. And I'm afraid we read past this command and we really don't process the value in it. Because it seems small, it seems minuscule, it seems like such an insignificant command. There's one thing that I've learned in almost 25 years of full-time evangelistic ministry, preaching in every shape, style, and size of church imaginable around the United States of America. You want to know what that one thing is that I've learned? Here it is. That we all believe ourselves to be more spiritual than we really are. Come on, I'm talking to you. Put myself at the front of the line. We all believe ourselves to be more devoted, to be more consecrated, to be more committed to the cause of Christ than we really are. I meet people in my travels all the time that are wholeheartedly convinced that if God would just give me a command, Rhonda, if God would just command me to sell my home and take the proceeds and fly halfway around the world and open an orphanage in the deep, dark jungles of a third world country, if God would give me a command like that, bless the Lord, I would obey and follow. But yet I find it ironic that the same people that are convinced they would go halfway around the world and follow the Lord in such a command are more often than not the same people who can't drag their lazy carcass to church with any regularity. Oh yeah, now you're remembering why I haven't been here since 2018. Come on, saints. Isn't that interesting? You can't go 5 blocks to the house of God on Sunday morning with any regularity, but you're convinced you'll follow God to Africa. I have a hard time buying that train of thought. People that are convinced, oh, if I just had a lot of money, I'd give a lot of money. If I had a lot of money, Pastor Brad, oh, I would honor God with a lot of money. If I had a lot of money, I'd just stroke big checks to Brighton Assembly of God. We could expand the facilities. We could expand the staff. We could expand the ministry. Oh, I wished I had a lot of money so I could give a lot of money to Jason Stidham Ministries Incorporated today. If I had a lot of money, I'd give a lot of money. But more times than not, the people that are convinced that if they had a lot of money, they'd give a lot of money are the same people who can't pay 10%. Tithe on the amount of money they make right now. I know that's hard when I say things like that, but it's true. I said it's true. People that are convinced, oh, I just want to be a musician. I want to be a singer. I want to be up front. I want to be on the board. I want some kind of ministry that's in the spotlight and recognized, but yet you won't be a greeter. You won't be an usher. You won't be a parking lot attendant. What are you saying? I'm saying, ladies and gentlemen, God is never going to give you a command to do something great for his kingdom until he is first wholly convinced that you will honor commands that seem insignificant for his kingdom. God's never going to trust you to do something big until he is first convinced you're faithful in all that seems small. This is the proving ground of Christianity. I said, this is the proving ground of Christianity. Obey the Lord in all things, not merely in great things. And the disciples follow him in his command. A command that seems insignificant. They board the boat and they start the journey to the other side. And their obedience leads them to point number two, which is resistance. Resistance. The Bible says that shortly after they leave the shoreline, that Jesus begins to sleep. He enters a slumber, a time of rest. And sometime after he falls asleep, this storm comes down upon them. And there is resistance, there's pushback, so that they can no longer advance toward the destination that Jesus has commanded them to. They can no longer make their way to the other side. Your obedience will always be challenged by resistance. As a matter of fact, you should write this down in the leaflet of your Bible. Type it into your smart device. You ready for some great, great encouragement? Following Jesus will surely lead you into a storm. Y'all say amen. Amen. Following Jesus will surely lead you into a storm. I know that flies in the face of a lot of modern American theology where they teach you following Jesus will make you just live a life that is storm-free. Following Jesus, you know, there'll never be another cloud in life's sky. There'll never be another ripple on life's sea. There'll never be any more disease. There'll never be any more sickness. There'll never be any more bad days. It'll all be wonderful. That sounds good. Just not in the Bible. Now, the reality is following Jesus will cause all hell to break loose in your life. Come on, saints. Following Jesus will surely lead you into a storm. Now, that doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right. We don't like that. You know, it just seems like to me that, hey, if I'm following the Lord in obedience, if I'm doing what he said in both small things and large things, then should I not get to pass go and should I not collect my $200? That's not the reality. There's going to be pushback. I said there's going to, let me drive this home because the American church needs to hear this. There's going to be pushback. This is the real test of faith. Anybody can serve a God when there is no calamity, there is no chaos, there is no turmoil, there is no fight. Anybody can serve a God like that. But the real fight of faith that the scripture references is continuing to serve a God in the middle of the storm. The reason the storm came is because of their obedience. And your obedience, my obedience, will lead us into times of resistance. And this resistance is going to show us things about the people in the boat. It's going to reveal things to us about the disciples, the hand-selected 12, and it's going to reveal things about the rabbi, the teacher, the Christ himself. What we're first going to see revealed about the disciples is that this resistance reveals an absence in their life. This is where the text is going to become extremely interesting. It's going to reveal an absence in their life through three different formats or venues. We're going to see that these men lack faith and they're filled with fear. Now let me begin to teach and preach to you for a few moments and hear me this morning because this is extremely important. Fear finds its power through the unknown future. Fear and the future are intrinsically linked. Hear me. Fear and the future are intrinsically linked. You see, none of us are afraid in the present because of the present. We live in the present. I'm not afraid of right now because I'm living in the now. Rather, because of what's happening right now, because of the storm, because of the circumstances going on around me, I become afraid of what might happen 60 seconds from now. Because of what's happening today, I become afraid of what might happen tomorrow. Because of what's happening this week, I'm afraid of what might happen next week. Because of what's happening this year, I'm afraid of what might happen next year. And we live in a tormented state because of the unknown future. Medical science studies teach that 1 in 5, 1 in 6 people in this country take some form of prescribed medication for anxiety. Some form of anxiety. Now listen, I'm not here with those kind of statistics. There'd be a number of people in this sanctuary today that may be taking a pill to deal with some form of mental, emotional torment or dysfunction. I'm not throwing you under the bus. I'm here to help you. I'm here to tell you that it is not the will of God that anyone in this sanctuary not be able to lay your head down and sleep through the night because you can't turn your mind off. Hear me, saints. It's not the will of God that we be tormented by the what ifs. Listen, the what ifs are what drive us insane. Many people are taking medications not because they're sick. They're taking medications because they might get sick. We're taking medications not because our marriage is falling apart. We're taking medications because we can't handle the thought that our marriage might fall apart. Come on, saints. We're tormented through the what ifs. We lay there at night and our mind just runs wild. What if this happens? What if he leaves? What if she leaves? What if he dies? What if she dies? What if my kids go off the rail? What if I lose my job? What if I can't pay the bills? What if I get cancer? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? What if that happens? What if this happens? What if that happens? Anybody ever been there? I said, anybody ever been there? What if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if, what if? And it's an actual torment. It's a prison of our own making. We're living in excruciating pain because we don't know what the future holds. That's why the Bible says that every thought, every imagination must be brought under the subjection of Christ Jesus. You can't let your mind run wild. I said, you can't let your mind run wild. You got to tell your mind, no, you're going to come under the authority of the name of the Lord Jesus, and you're going to come under the authority of the Word of God. So there's an absence. The absence is evidenced three different ways. Number one, it's evidenced through their panic. They were panicked. What were they panicked about? What were the disciples panicked about? What were they fearful of? Understand what's going on around them. The storm has come down upon them. I don't know if you've ever been to Israel, if you're familiar with the geography or the topography there, but it's my understanding that the Sea of Galilee, the Lake Gennesaret, is in a bowl. It's approximately 700 feet below sea level. It's surrounded by mountains. And oftentimes, the cold air will come rushing over the higher elevations, plunge down into the bottom of that bowl, and turn that sea into waters of consternation. Causes the sea to begin to roll, to begin to boil. And this storm comes down upon them. And when that happens, the circumstances go out of control. All of a sudden, the sunny sky turns to gray. There is the echo, the sound of thunder through the bottom of that bowl. The lightning, the forked lightning begins to flash through the sky. The rains begin to fall at an uncontrolled rate. The waves become rough and begin to lap into the ship. The wind is contrary. And because of everything that's going on around them, they get panicked. Be careful allowing what's going on around you to dictate what goes on inside of you. I said, be careful not to allow what goes on around you to dictate what's going on inside of you. Let me give you a personal example or illustration. Not very long ago, I was invited to preach, as I often am, at Pace Assembly of God in Pace, Florida. It's just outside of Pensacola. My good friend, Pastor Joey Rogers, has led that church for a number of years. It's one of the great Pentecostal churches in this country. They run about 1,000 people. And I preach at least one Sunday, if not two, there annually. And Joey called and said, hey, I want you to come and preach for me. He said, I want you to preach Sunday morning, and I want you to stay over and preach again Wednesday night. And he said, I want Tasha and the kids to come with you. And he said, we're not going to put you in a hotel. We're going to put you in a condo on Pensacola Beach. We're going to give you a few days of rest, and we want you to minister on those two occasions, and you're just going to come and have a good time. We're going to take care of everything. So I flew in from Orlando because we had been in general counsel with the Assemblies of God. Tosh and the kids flew in from Dallas-Fort Worth. I met them, and Joey said, now when you get here, we're not going to rent a car. He said, I've just bought a new SUV, and I haven't sold my old one yet, so you can drive my 2014 Cadillac Escalade, midnight black. So I picked up Joey's Escalade, picked up Tosh and the kids from the airport, and we drove out to Pensacola Beach. And man, I mean, I'm excited. I'm pumped. This is one of my favorite churches to preach in. You know, I mean, I am ready to go. So we bed down on Saturday night. Sunday morning, we jump up. I mean, I've got a spring in my step, a smile on my face, a sparkle in my eye. I've got a sermon that's ready. I am anointed. I'm going to go and preach and tear this place apart because they are just enormously a pleasurable group to preach to, and I'm ready to go. And we go down the elevator into the parking garage, and we get into that 2014 Cadillac Escalade, and I put it in reverse and back it into a cement wall. It busts the bumper. It marks the tailgate. You can't see that this left part of the bumper is flared out. Now, there you can see my daughter Addison with her hand on her hip checking the damages out. Now, I know you're going to find this hard to believe, but when that happened, all of a sudden, I didn't want to go to church. All of a sudden, my anointing left, my unction left, my joy left, my desire to take the platform left. I mean, that all went right out the door. No, rather than go to church, you know what? I wanted to drive that thing off in the Gulf of Mexico. So we start driving to church, and I'm griping, and I'm complaining, and I'm crying. I wish Tasha were here. She can attest to this fact. I said, Tasha, I said, let's hold hands, and let's pray a prayer of agreement, because the Bible says if any two of us ask anything in his name, we can have it. And I said, let's agree that while we're driving to the church, that as I pull up to one of these stoplights, that somebody will rear end us. I said, pray with me. Let's agree that somebody will rear end us. And when they do, I'm going to jump out and run around and say, my God, look what you did to the pastor's Cadillac. And I griped and I whined and I moaned and I complained and I just went on and on and on and on until finally, it was about a 30-minute commute from the beach over to where the church is located, until finally my daughter, who was 10 or 11 years of age at the time, she speaks up out of the back seat and says, Daddy! I said, what? She said, don't let the devil get in your head. Hallelujah. I said, hallelujah. Out of the mouth of babes. Can I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, it doesn't matter what's going on around us. Don't you let the devil dictate what's going on the inside, because greater is he who is in us than he that is in this world. Hallelujah. Yes. Don't let what's going on around you dictate what's going on inside of you. I drove to church that morning and I wrote this note in my Bible and I keep it here as a constant reminder. God spoke to me and said how easily we allow the circumstances of the temporal to rob us of the certainty of the eternal. How easily we allow what's going on in the moment rob us of what's going to go on for eternity. What's going on in the moment cannot rob us of what's going on forever. So they're panicked. Number two, they're perplexed. I said they're perplexed. Why are they perplexed? Now understand who's in this boat. In this boat are some skilled sailors. In this boat are some men who have made their living on these waters. It's not the first time they've ever encountered a storm. They've been in storms on these waters before while they were fishing for a living. So there's no doubt that they employed every strategy, every experience. They did everything that they knew to do. This is how you get a boat from point A to point B in a storm. And they did it. And it gained them no ground. Perplexed. Have any of you ever been there? Have you ever been to where you followed God in obedience, and because you're obeying the Lord in all things, it brings resistance into your life, and circumstances begin to go crazy, and you start trying to fix it. And you try to fix it, and you do everything you know to fix it, and you do everything that you to fix it and to fix it right, and rather than get better, it gets worse. How many know that's perplexing? Come on, you folks from Michigan. I said it's perplexing. It's perplexing when you go to the doctor, and the doctor says, oh, man, these are bad test results. Your blood is in terrible shape. Look at these numbers. They're all out of whack. So I'm going to have you go home. This is what I want you to do. I'm going to fill out a prescription. You take this pill every night before you go to bed. I want you to start running a mile or two or three every day, and I want you to stop eating everything that tastes good and start eating everything that tastes bad. And for 90 days, you do what the doctor says, and you go back and have a second blood draw, and the doctor comes in scratching his head and says, I don't understand this, but your lab results are worse now than they were before. That's perplexing. It's perplexing when you sign up for Dave Ramsey's Financial Peace University. I don't have anything against Dave's plan. I like Dave's plan. I'm like your pastor. I'm anti-debt. Our ministry carries no debt. None. Want to know why? Because I refuse to be enslaved to an audience because of money. I say what I want to say when I want to say it. I may not get asked back. But I have never been throttled because of money. I refuse to allow that to happen. And you sign up for Dave's plan, and you shred all the plastic, and you go to the cash system, and you think, I'm going to get out of debt, and you do everything that Dave describes in his plan, and 6 months later, you have more debt than you did when you started Dave's plan. That is perplexing. They're perplexed. And because they're panicked and because they're perplexed, this is where it becomes so interesting to me. Then they begin to ponder. They begin to ponder. They begin to think, what's going to happen here? Jesus told us, he gave us a command to follow him, board the boat, we're going to sail to the other side. We followed the Lord in obedience. All of a sudden, he went to sleep. We've met resistance. The storm has come down upon us. We can't get the ship from point A to point B. We've done everything that we know to get it there, but we're not getting anything gained. The situation is not better, but rather it's worse. And they begin to calculate what the conclusion will be. And what did they come to? We're going to die! Right now, we're on top of the water, but very shortly, the water will be on top of us. We're dead. If this isn't church people, I don't know what is. In this, we see ourselves. We're done. And notice the response of these disciples, because they're panicked and they're perplexed and they've pondered the conclusion and they're convinced they're going to die. What do? They go wake up the one guy who is enjoying the cruise. Come on. They wake up the one guy who's having a nice nap. If this isn't us, listen, this is what we do. This is exactly what we do. Jesus, wake up. Jesus, we want you to wake up and be scared like the rest of us. Church people, this is what happens. Church people, at midnight, at 1 a.m., at 2 a.m., you see, you're laying there and you can't sleep because the Lord has given you a command and you have obeyed him in that command. And because you've obeyed the Lord in that command, there's been resistance and storms have arisen and circumstances start turning chaotic and you try to fix it and you can't fix it. And you get perplexed and you start pondering what the outcome will be. And you can't sleep because you're going, what if, 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 what if. So then you start texting the pastor. You call the pastor at 1 a.m. The conversation, the text goes something like this. Pastor, I just wanted you to know, Pastor, I didn't want to bother you tonight, Pastor. But I'm living as close to God as I know how to live. And Pastor, I'm obeying the Lord and things both small and great. But my obedience to the Lord has introduced me to resistance. I'm in a storm, Pastor. I mean, there are circumstances gone crazy in my life. And I tried to fix it, Pastor. I tried to get it right. I did everything that I know to do. But it's not getting better, Pastor. It's getting worse. And I'm sitting here tonight just pondering what the conclusion might be. And Pastor, I hate to tell you this, but this is not going to end well. This is going to be bad. This is going to be real bad. And I just wanted to call you or text you at 1:30 or 2 in the morning, and I wanted you to know, Pastor, that bless God, if I can't sleep tonight, you're not going to sleep tonight either. Come on, saints, misery does love company. Now listen, the reason you're laughing, the reason you're engaging is because you see yourself in them. That's the reason you're responding like this. You see yourself in them. We act like them. But as I introduce the message, the goal of this all is not to act like them, it's to act like him. So let's run a dichotomy. Let's show the difference. Let's run a parallel between how they responded, how we respond, and how he responds. Because just as there is an absence evidenced in their response, there is a confidence evidenced in the response of Christ. Confidence. Confidence. Number one, Jesus was at perfect peace in the storm. He was at perfect peace with all the situation. He was at perfect peace with all of the circumstances around him. I told you, I just look at text difference. I ask myself questions that when I read a text, and I'm thinking to myself as I have studied this text, how could he sleep? How, Pastor? How could he sleep? I mean, he's in the same boat. He's on the same journey. The rest of them are totally convinced they're going to die. They are convinced that this is the final voyage of the Titanic, that they are going down. They are convinced. I mean, he's in the same boat, the same thunder that deafens their ear deafens his. The same lightning that flashes through their sky flashes through his. The same rains that pelt and sting their face and saturate their clothing do so to him also. How many have ever been in a boat on rough waters? Let me see your hand. How many of you know what it's like when the bow of the boat breaches a wave and the wave retreats and that thing comes crashing down? I mean, it will jar the bones of the human body. He's in there. He's experiencing all the same that they are, yet he sleeps and they're going crazy. Now, some of you are sitting here thinking, you're not a very good evangelist. I need to send you back to Texas because it's a really simple answer. If you know anything, you should know this, evangelist. The reason he can sleep and they could not is because he's God and they're not. But you're smart, aren't you? I like preaching to theologians. I agree he's God and they're not. And that's the mystery of the incarnation, which is being factored into this entire situation. But I've just got one question for you. If that's the reason he could sleep and they couldn't is because he's God and they're not, then tell me, why did he need any sleep at all? He's God. The book says God doesn't sleep nor slumber. Yes, he's 100% God, but yet he's living inside the confines of that natural human body. He's living inside the limitations of flesh. I could preach all day. Academics and theologians could exhaust the ink from their pen and could never explain in totality the wonder of the incarnation. How he could be all God and yet all man. Here's the reason that he was asleep. I'm going to give you some great spiritual scholarship and insight. Write this down. Type this in your smart device. Here it comes. The reason that Jesus was asleep is this. He was tired. He's tired. What's he tired from? He's tired. He's had a full day of ministry. He's healed Peter's mother-in-law of a fever. He's cast out demons out of who knows how many people. He's healed who knows how many people. He's had a full day. So when he gets in that boat, he just wants to rest for a moment. His physical limitations have drawn down. He's out of energy. And he thinks just for a little bit, I want to lay my head here and sleep and recuperate and recover. Now, he's in the rear part of the boat, asleep on a pillow. I should have given them another picture. I was at a political event recently. Took my daughter. There were several highly notable political figures. And there was a man there. Now, understand that Jesus is not asleep on my pillow. Mike Lindell. Mike Lindell was at this political function, and my daughter had her picture taken with a number of these very notable politicians, and she had her picture taken with Mike Lindell, the founder, the inventor of MyPillow. And then, you know, she's 12 years of age, so she takes all of these photos and begins to distribute them among her circle of friends. And you know what her friend, they didn't care about any of the politicians. You know what her friend said? Oh, wow, you got your picture taken with the guy who has MyPillow commercials on TV. Jesus is asleep on this pillow. He's at perfect peace with his situation. How could he be at perfect peace with the circumstances that were so chaotic around him? He's at perfect peace with those circumstances and that chaos because he understood his purpose. He understood his purpose. You have to go all the way through the scenario. You have to find the finality of this event. What is the finality? Eventually, this boat is going to dock at a place called Gadara, the land of the Gadarenes, where the gospel writers say that Jesus is going to encounter two demon-possessed individuals. One is the most popular. That individual is not possessed by a demon, but by an untold number of demons. So many demons that theologians debate how many demons there were. We are legion because we are many, the demons said. Remember the story? They said, if you're going to make us go, at least let us go into the bodies of the swine or these pigs or these hogs that are nearby. Let me just stop here and say, since it is college football season and Pastor took me to the big house yesterday, I like to preach and teach this message in Arkansas, and I like to take note that those demons went into hogs. For my Razorback fans. So Jesus understood his purpose. Jesus knew that he had a destination. Remember what I opened this message with? Remember that I opened with obedience? Remember we're talking about obeying the command of the Lord? But do you also remember that Jesus said, I don't say anything unless my Father tells me to say it. I don't do anything. I don't go anywhere unless my Father instructs me to do so. So what it's teaching us is that the Lord is giving us our example. The Lord Jesus himself, though he was equal with God, thought it not robbery to be. And he himself obeys the commands of his Father. It tells us that somewhere in this scenario, the Father revealed to Jesus that I need you to board the boat. I need you to cross to the other side. There is purpose for you on the other side. And Jesus obeyed his Father in that command. And he begins to travel to the other side because he is going toward his destiny. He is going toward his divine purpose. And somewhere along the way, they encounter this storm. That's why I personally believe that this storm was demonic in origin. Now, there are other scholars and theologians that believe it was just a natural storm, and it could be. But I think it was demonic in origin. I think the devil knew. I can't allow him to get there, because if he gets to the other side, he's going to cast the demons out. He's going to free those that are my slaves. What are you saying? I'm saying, would you entertain that thought with me this morning, that the storm you are encountering today might be Satan's attempt to keep you from finding your purpose in God tomorrow? Jesus understood his purpose. And then number three, he was completely confident in the person of his Father. I said he was completely confident in the person of his Father. I wish one of my kids were with me. I started to use Ellie, but I don't know. She's got a lot of personality like my daughter. You can never tell what kids with big personality might do. How many of you in this room have kids? Let me see your hand. If you have children, let me see your hand. How many of you have grandkids? Let me see your hand. How many of you were ever a kid? Let me see your hand. I think we're getting just about everybody at this point. How many of you know what it's like to take a small child, to an event? A ball game, a family function, a church service, and the event goes long. And the child grows weary. What will the child do? Go to sleep. It's not a trick question. They'll go to sleep. Now, I don't mean they go find a nice place and fold back the covers and disrobe themselves and put themselves in the covering. I mean, they just go to sleep. I mean, you'll find them at times and they will be like a folded up pretzel. Just wherever they're at, they go to sleep. Do they not? And they're out. They are unconscious. I'm talking about having confidence in the person of your Father. They're out. They're done. And wouldn't it be nice if, you know, the event is over, the Christmas is over, Thanksgiving's over, the sporting event's over, you could just walk in and say, hey, Tommy, Susie, let's go. It's time to go home. They just popped up and marched out like little penguins behind you. It's not the way it works, though, is it, Pastor? They're out. So now as their parents, as their guardians, we have upon us the role and responsibility of getting the child from point A to point B, which is home. Come on. So we have to, you know, you have to shoulder this 50-pound bag of feed. I saw a dad the other day was carrying a child that had fallen asleep on the airplane, probably 7 or 8 years of age, and the child is draped across his back and he's going through the airport like this. And we get the child shouldered up, and we go out, and Grandma comes by, and Grandma says, "Oh, baby, I'm so glad you came to see me at Christmas time. Baby, I love you." And she pinches the cheeks, and what does the baby say? Nothing. The baby doesn't even know Grandma's there. All the cousins, "Hey, man, we'll see you. It's good to see you." What's it, baby? Nothing. It doesn't. You go outside. Doesn't matter if it's hot. Doesn't matter if it's cold. Doesn't matter if it's windy. Doesn't matter if it's rainy. Doesn't matter. The child is absolutely unconscious. None of the circumstances going on around them wake them. And we take the child home and we put the child in the bed and we disrobe the child. And isn't it interesting that our babies never wake up the next day like this? "Wow, how'd I get here?" Come on, saints. They never wake up like that. They just jump out of bed and grab the iPad and pour a bowl of Applejack and go on about their business. Why? Because the baby was convinced. The baby was convinced. "I'm tired. I'm sleepy. I just want to go to sleep." And they just knew, if I lay down here and go to sleep, I don't have to worry. I'm not going to wake up here tomorrow. I'm not going to wake up there tomorrow. I'm going to wake up exactly where I'm supposed to be. They're convinced that mom and that dad and that grandpa and grandma are going to take care of them. They are totally confident that I can go into an unconscious state, and when I become conscious, I will be exactly where I am supposed to be. Can I tell you how Jesus could sleep and the rest of them could not? It's because Jesus had confidence in the person of his Father. Jesus knew, "My Father has told me, he has instructed me, he has commanded me to go to the other side. And I can lay down in this boat and I can rest my head and I can rest my body. And it doesn't matter what the water does. It doesn't matter what the wind does. It doesn't matter what the waves do. And it doesn't matter what these crazy disciples I'm traveling with do. When I wake up, I will be exactly where my Father wants me to be." Hallelujah. I said hallelujah. Hallelujah. He had complete confidence in the person of his Father. Fifth and final point, stand, everyone standing with me as my help's coming to the platform. Everyone standing. Jesus had a transcendence. He had a tranquility that transcended human reason. You see, here's the reality. Listen to me. Here's the reality. That according to natural human reason, he should have been panicked. He should have been perplexed. And he should have been pondering just as they were. But rather than living by the ceiling of human reason, he had a tranquility that transcended human reason. The Bible calls it peace that surpasses or is elevated above all understanding. Can I tell you? This country is set on edge. I just turned 47 years of age. I've never seen America as it is this morning. I've never seen people so on edge. I've never seen the church so on edge. People going through all kinds of chaos. Even this morning in the office, pastor's receiving a text concerning someone in a scenario with cancer. I mean, everybody is in a storm. Hear me. What I'm preaching and teaching to you this morning is not a matter of if or if not. You are going to get in a storm. Now listen, with Jesus or without Jesus, life is going to beat you up. So if I'm going to sail my boat on the sea of life and I'm going to encounter storms, I'd much rather encounter them with Jesus in the boat than out. Because if Jesus is in our boat, we can go through a tsunami and make it to the other side. So you've got a decision now. Now that you know storms are inevitable, I'm going to face them. Now that you know you've got a choice, I can face them and act like the disciples. I can be panicked, and I can be perplexed, and I can stay up all night, and I can take pills to deal with my anxiety, and I can do all these things. Or I can be like him. I can curl up in the bow of the boat. I can lay my head down, sleep in perfect peace. I had a dream last night. I dreamed about this service. I wished I could say I dream every weekend about the service. I had a dream. The Bible says we will have dreams and visions. In the early morning hours, I dreamed about this service. The Spirit of God dropped two words into my heart. He said there will be people there who are disturbed and distracted. Those two words, when I woke up, they were etched in my mind. It was, the dream was more real than this service is right now. God said, they are disturbed and they are distracted. But in that dream, I sensed that as I began to communicate that and share that with you, I sensed power and the person and the presence of God come into this sanctuary. I believe that God is getting ready to release some people from being disturbed and distracted. I believe God's getting ready to help some people. Listen, I'm not telling you that you're going to sail out the other side of your storm this morning. But I am telling you, stay in the boat. Paul told the men with him in the storm, stay in this ship and you'll live. I'll tell you something, saints, people all around this country have been making determinations about church, and a lot of people are no longer aboard the ark of safety. Being as real and as transparent with you as I can, there are times the ride's going to be rough. There are times that following Jesus is going to be very unpleasant. But I'm telling you, as the Apostle Paul said, if you'll stay in the ship, you'll make it. You'll make it. I want you to reach your hands toward heaven with me right now. I sense the person of the Spirit. Come on. Reach your hands toward heaven. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray now for the supernatural work of the Spirit. I pray now that the Spirit comes and does what I cannot do. Who can know the mind of man? Who can know what these people are experiencing? Who can know what's going on in their homes, at their workplaces, in their schools? Who can know the thoughts that are in their mind? Who can know the things that are in their heart? Only God can know. God, you know. I pray today for those that are disturbed by the circumstances of life, for those that are obeying you, for those that are doing all that they can to honor you and serve you, that you will now come along with a tranquility that transcends human reason, with peace that surpasses or is elevated above human understanding. I pray now for an encouragement, an edification, an uplifting from our heavenly helper. We shall lift up our eyes unto the hills, as the psalmist said, for our help comes from above. Our help comes from the Lord our God. In Jesus' name.